this guy. Thank you. Okay, Humpty Dumpty, all right? Well, we're going to try saying the rhyme together, all right? Here we go, together. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. The reality is that we live in a Humpty Dumpty world. You knew there was a spiritual connotation there someplace, right? The world we live in is fallen. It is, it's definitely cracked, shattered. And despite everything that mankind has tried to do, everything, politically, militarily, sociologically, economically, environmentally, whatever, all the king's horses and all the king's men that have tried to do, there is no way that Humpty Dumpty is getting put back together again. And behind the fall, behind the insanity of sin and corruption, behind the fall is Satan, right? Humpty Dumpty was pushed. Satan and his minions, the spiritual battle that we live in every day of our lives. And the Bible tells us that we live in a world that's at war. It is in conflict. And Satan and God, the demons and angels, sin and righteousness, the spiritual battle with eternal consequences, the gates of hell, gates of heaven, and at stake is the eternal destiny of mankind. And that war, while it rages spiritually, we see the effects of it around us. The shadow of hell that so many people live in, wounded, broken, hopeless, searching, empty, without any purpose or meaning in their lives. Marriages are coming apart. People are addicted to just about anything you could be addicted to. Kids are killing kids. People get wounded. In war, people die. There are casualties, and we live in the reality of that with even our own set of problems. So this morning, we are beginning a series of study from the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters of Ephesians. And I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Ephesians is Paul writing in a very practical way, Paul writing about how to live in a Humpty Dumpty world. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul's greeting. This is Paul's greeting to the church there. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pause there. Notice three things. First, where Paul is at. Paul introduces himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul didn't come to believe the truth of the gospel because he heard it from someone else, going to Sabbath school with the other apostles. He heard it straight from Jesus himself on the road to Damascus. And Paul writes that he's commissioned by the will of God. Paul leaves out all of his training as a Pharisee. He leaves out his Hebrew background, his great skills, and his great intellect. It was the sovereign God who grabbed Paul on the road to Damascus, picked him up, and set him down on a completely different course in life. And as Paul is writing this letter, he's under arrest in Rome. He's a prisoner of the Roman Empire. His apostleship isn't over. His commission by Jesus hasn't been revoked. At present, he's a guest of the Roman Empire, but in reality, he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ serving Jesus in Rome. Okay, so grab this. Where's Paul? Where's Paul? In Rome, right? In jail, serving God. By whose will? God's. Okay? Second, notice who Paul's writing to. Ephesus is on the coast of what is now western Turkey. We're not there. Yeah, good. There we are. Okay. We were going to put an arrow showing where Armenia was so people would have a geographic reference, but you'll just have to deal with Turkey here. Ephesus was the most prominent city in the Roman province of Asia. It had a harbor, it had theaters, it had a library, it was a major marketplace, it was a place of trade from all over the world, it was a tourist mecca, it was a major religious center for pagan and demonic worship. It was a lot like San Francisco. If you can picture San Francisco, you got Ephesus. The Church of Ephesus was in the middle of all of this. It was a group of believers that Paul addressed as saints. Not because they were so high and mighty and holy people with these halos around their heads, but because they were called by God to serve God, set apart, distinctly set apart by God for His purposes. And Paul calls them faithful. The Ephesian church had gone out in this city of Ephesus. They had gone out and they'd lived for Jesus. They'd stood up against the odds. Not for themselves, but for Jesus' sake. In the midst of Ephesus, they were faithfully serving Jesus Christ. They were determined. They were faithful. They were enduring hardship. These are not quitters. And something else here that our English translations don't pick up on. In the oldest and most reliable manuscripts, Greek manuscripts, the words "at Ephesus" are omitted. They're not there. Meaning that this letter was originally intended by Paul to be read and personally received by a number of saints and faithful even beyond the believers in Ephesus. It was to be circulated amongst the churches. Ephesians was a letter that was to go out to a larger Christian audience. The Ephesians are people like us with all the struggles and the difficulties that we face. Issues at home and at work and at school and probably every place else. Faithfully serving God according to His will in the same Humpty Dumpty world that we live in. And so what Paul encourages the Ephesian church applies to a larger group of Christians. It applies to us as well. We are saints like they were saints. People called by God to faithfully serve Him. Distinctly set aside by a direct act of God's will for His purposes. So grab this. Who is Paul writing to? Ephesian Christians and us, right? Serving here in Merced. And we're serving here in Merced by whose will? God's. Third, notice why Paul is writing. Paul writes this, end of the verse here, number 2. He says, grace to you and peace from God. Grace is a word that wraps up all of what God offers us in Jesus Christ. And peace is freedom from worry and fear and anxiety. It's not the absence of the crud of this world, but what comes to us as we trust God in the midst of all that crud. And so Paul is writing to help us grab onto that reality of God's grace and His peace in the midst of where we live our lives. So Paul, in this short greeting, it reminds us, in the midst of Humpty Dumpty land, God is sovereign. And the sovereign God has called us to serve Him according to His will. And as we faithfully serve Him, doggedly trusting in God, even in the midst of this shattered world, it is possible for each of us to know God's grace and peace in our lives. Now, coming to verses 3 to 14, Paul's first section of this letter, Paul is going to write about how the sovereign God of grace and peace, how He touches our lives. Specifically, how God has incredibly blessed us. Verse 3 is Paul's introduction now into this blessing. Verse 3, Paul's introduction. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Notice two things. First, it is God who blesses us. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wills to bless us. He wills to bestow His favor on us. For each of us to be benefactors of His goodness. And Paul writes that it is God who has blessed us, who has blessed us. In the Greek, it has the verb has the idea of continuing action, which means that God is continually blessing us. Blessing happens. It's happened, it is happening, and it will happen. And God's blessing doesn't come to us because we deserve it or because we earn it. We can't resist His blessing. We can resist His blessing. We can even reject His blessing. It's like God pouring down showers of blessing, and we're standing there with an umbrella watching the blessings drip off to the side, trying to stay dry. But that doesn't change the fact that God is continually blessing us. And second, notice that God's blessings are spiritual. They're spiritual. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Do you remember Elisha and his servant when they were in this city of Dothan? Remember this? One morning they wake up, the servant wakes up early in the morning, and they're surrounded by this Aramean army. Aramean, not Armenian, right? Aramean army, chariots and horses and soldiers, oh my. And the whole purpose of the Aramean army being there is to get Elisha. And so Elisha's servant, he looks out at this huge army, and in fear, he turns to Elisha and he says, "It's hopeless, we're toast, what are we going to do now?" And Elisha says to him, what? "Don't be afraid, right? Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And so Elisha prays, "Lord, open his eyes. Help him to get this." And so God opens the servant's eyes, and he sees around, all around him protecting him are the horses and the chariots of fire, God's army and his angels. You know, we experience physical blessings. Most of us don't go to bed hungry at night. We have a bed to sleep on. We have a roof over our heads, clothing to wear, 3 squares a day, roof over our heads, right? Those are physical blessings. We have more blessings than we know what to do with. How many of you have cell phones? Okay, iPods, you know? I mean, you know, they're texting even as we speak, you know? We get these incredible blessings. Those are physical blessings. But what Paul writes about are spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, and that's different. Heavenlies, isn't the idea, you know, someplace way out there. We're talking about space and planets and cosmic stuff. Heavenlies is, what he means here is that which is unseen, the invisible spiritual reality around us, the battle behind the scenes, the very real things that we don't see but touch our lives, that affect us every day of our lives. The most important things in our lives are not the things that we see. Would you agree with that? They're not the things that we see. So God's spiritual blessings are the spiritual essentials of what we need to live life in the physical world, what we need at the very core of who we are. And Paul writes that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. How many? Every. You know, it's not like the program gets installed. You ever have this happen? You install a program, and then when you desperately need to use it, you find out later on that you need to download a bunch of applications. With God's continual flow of blessings on us, we already have what we need to do life. So who's getting blessed by God? Us, right? By whose will? God's. So hang on to that reality now. We're going to go through verses 4 to 14. All right, hang on to that reality. Grab this. God right now, in the midst of whatever circumstances that you are in, is continually pouring out on you everything that you need to do life, no matter what life throws up against you. That's huge, isn't it? Going on, verses 4 to 14, Paul's going to unpack these incredible blessings to show us more specifically what he was referring to, opening up to us more what he was referring to in verse 3. There's a ton of blessings here. We're going to focus on just 6. Verse 4. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him." Blessing number 1 is in verse 4. God has chosen us. Let's say that together. God has chosen us. Before the foundation of the world, God chose you. That's a mind stretcher, isn't it? Choosing teams for me was a near-death experience. Remember what that was like? You know, here I am standing here, and I'm just, you know, just me and the other dweebs, right? And I'm begging, please don't let me be the last one chosen. And what really hurt was there were certain things like basketball. Okay, I never got chosen. I don't know if it's a short thing or what, but I just never got chosen. Before anything in the universe was a universe, God chose you to be His. To send Jesus to the cross to die for you. So that you could have a relationship with Him. Even as Paul writes, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Wow. Holiness has the idea of wholeness, of being restored to who God has created us to be so that we are uniquely set apart. We are able to serve Him according to His purposes. Sin messes us up. God restores us. Blameless is not sinless. But blameless does mean that we've dealt honestly with our sin. We've owned up to it. We've confessed it. And in Jesus Christ, it's been forgiven and it's been set behind us. Now, as you face the reality of your life, that should change your whole attitude towards yourself. We are not second-class citizens of God's creation. You are not an accidental member of His church. You have the privilege of being chosen by the sovereign God of creation to be His. To be one in Christ. All of us together to live out God's great purposes for each one of us. Hang on to that. Second blessing, starting at the end of verse 4. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Second blessing, God has predestined us. Let's say that together. God has predestined us. God, our Heavenly Father, because He loves us, has determined that we should be His children. And the Greek word here in verse 5 for adoption, euthesis, which has the idea of placing someone in the position of being a son. Remember this? We saw this back when we looked at Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans. The Greek and Roman understanding of the word adoption was much more than just a legality, placing a child into a home. To the people that Paul is writing to, adoption means that you are made to be a son without any distinction from those who are natural born sons. Do you remember this? The angel Gabriel comes to Mary and tells her that she's going to be the mother of Jesus. And Mary asks, how? I'm a virgin. And Gabriel explains, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child should be called the Son of God. Notice that term. Jesus is the natural born Son of God. The only begotten Son of God, conceived by who? Holy Spirit, right? Jesus told Nicodemus, to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. Which confused Nicodemus, confuses a lot of people. Nicodemus said, how can somebody who's already been born, how can he re-enter his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus' answer, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We are born once physically, born into flesh and sin and slavery, into fear. When we come to salvation in Jesus, that same Holy Spirit present at the conception of Jesus, natural born Son of God, enters into us, giving us new birth, spiritual birth as a child of God. Physically, it is impossible to be born into a human family as an adopted child. It doesn't work that way. But spiritually, God makes it possible for us to be born by the Spirit into God's family. Adopted, yes, but not in the legal sense, just in the legal sense, but adopted in a spiritual sense as if we are natural born children of God. Hang on to that. Because God, our Heavenly Father, loves you. He has determined that you should be His child. That's incredible, isn't it? Third blessing, verse 7. In Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. Third blessing, God has redeemed us. Let's say that together. God has redeemed us. And redeemed has the idea of being set free, liberated. The idea behind the word is a Roman slave market. Humans like cattle being offered for sale to fulfill the purposes, the whims of whoever's willing to pay the price. Us, in our natural human condition, bound by sin, living lives far apart from what God has created us for, dragged here and there at the whim of Satan, living in emptiness and fear and guilt and pursuing what never satisfies. Trespasses literally means to blunder. all those things that we've been doing, stumbling around, trying to free ourselves that actually lead us farther from God. Our trespasses, our blunders are forgiven, pardoned. They're no longer held against us. God, because He is rich in grace, lavishes, meaning that God goes over the top with His grace. God graciously sets aside our blunders. And Jesus comes into that slave market with His death on the cross, paying the price for our lives, purchasing us, redeeming us, liberating us, freeing us to live in God's great purposes for us. Do you see yourself that way? Not as a blunderer, not as a failure, but as someone set free, liberated by God to serve within His great purposes. Fourth blessing, verse 8. Fourth blessing. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, Jesus, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Blessing number 4, God has made known to us. Let's try that together. God has made known to us. In Scripture, a mystery is something that only God knows and God understands. And we can take all the theology classes, earn umpteen degrees, philosophize and analyze and look crosswise, and yet we will never be able to figure out what God knows unless God reveals it to us. And Paul writes that God has made known to us, His people, God has made known to us His wisdom, His perspective on life, His insight, how God's wisdom applies to the circumstances of our lives, how life works, and where God is going with life. All of which is a mystery to those who don't know God. Shakespeare wrote, "Life is a what? It's a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." There's no purpose. There is no hope. And looking at this Humpty Dumpty world, things do seem to be falling apart. You ever felt like that? Things are cracking up. But as a believer, we know that God is putting all things together in Jesus Christ. History is what? His story. Have you heard that? It's Jesus' story. God is at work through history, bringing all things together, all the things in the heavens, what is unseen, and all the things on the earth, what we see going on around us, to bring all that together in Jesus Christ. And we may not know all the details, but we do know God's purpose is behind all of what's happening. Put another way, if you've got Christ, you've got life. If you've got Christ, you get life. Hang on to that. Whatever direction the stock market is going, whatever evil is unleashed in our community, whatever, we know, because God has revealed it to us, that God is sovereign over all things and we do not need to fear anything. That's a blessing. Fifth blessing, going on, verse 10. In Him, in Jesus also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, should be to the praise of His glory. Blessing number 5, God inherits us. Let's say that together. God inherits us. Obviously, we get the better end of that deal. Right? With Jesus, we are heirs of the kingdom of God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that one day the perishable is going to put on the imperishable. Mortality will put on immortality. We, God's children, will live forever in the presence of God our Father. And there's going to be no pain, there's no sorrow, there's no crying, no death. Whatever's empty, whatever's unfulfilled, whatever is lacking within us now, God is going to take care of all the deep stuff within us. And grab this. Whatever's coming isn't just about being free from aches and pains. Being set free to live life. We're set free to live life as God has created life to be lived. To live life according to His great purposes. Now, heaven isn't about sitting on a cloud and playing a harp and waiting for bells to ring so angels get their wings, right? Getting to heaven is only the beginning of what God has in store for us. So hang on to that. God has promised you a future incomparable to what we see around us, an unimaginable eternity with Him. Blessing number 6, verse 13. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Blessing number 6, God seals us. Try that together. God seals us. Think about a parchment document with a wax seal stamped with the king's signet ring. Are we together on that? When we come to salvation in Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, places a seal on us. And there are two realities there. The first of it is ownership. The seal means that we are owned by God. We belong to Him. We have His mark on our lives. The second part of that is preservation. The sealed document gets to its destination without anyone messing with its contents. Because if you break the seal, you mess with the owner of the document, and you have to answer to the owner of the document, who's God. God is going to preserve us and make sure that we get to heaven. Hang on to that. Trust God, and God will get you to heaven. Guaranteed. Those are incredible blessings, yes? Three brief but important thoughts of application before we close. Brief. Stay with me, all right? In these 14 verses, Paul mentions Jesus Christ 15 times. That's not an accident. Okay? Cartoon. Right? Humpty Dumpty saying to Jesus, if you can believe that, all right? It's a cartoon. Deal with it. I heard you can help put people's lives back together again. In the reality of a Humpty Dumpty world, we need Jesus. The reality is that there is no way to experience the blessings of God apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Savior. And our faith must always be grounded in the person of Jesus Christ. Faith that goes beyond intellectual understanding. Faith that's lived out in a personal commitment, a personal relationship with Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you need to. Second, application. Remember this guy? Who is this? Mad Magazine, Alfred E. Newman, right? With his famous phrase, what? Me worry? Okay. If God has blessed us so incredibly, why are we losing sleep over the stuff of life? I mean, these are incredible blessings, yes? Yes? Okay. So the sovereign God has blessed us, continues to bless us, will bless us with everything that we need to do life, not just the physical stuff of life, but the deep stuff that we need deep down inside of us to reassure us, to give us confidence, to strengthen us, to heal us, to preserve us, whatever we need. God has and is and will supply. That's huge. So hang on to that. Stop stressing. And the third one, third application, three times. In these verses, Paul writes that all this is to the praise of His glory. So like Paul, like the Ephesians, we're here because who wills us to be here? God. If what we have is because of Him, and it is, and if our confidence is in Him where it should be, then let's give credit where credit is due. To God be the glory for what He's done. For what He's doing, for what He will do in us and through us. I mean, let's live lives to testify of God. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, these are incredible blessings. What a way to open up a letter. I'm just getting absolutely blown away by what You have done for us, what You are doing for us, and what You will do for us. Father, as we go through the stuff of our lives, walking out of here into the world, help us to hang on to these blessings. They don't change just because of the circumstances around us. And we can resist what You're wanting to pour out on us, but You're pouring it out. Father, may we hang on to your incredible blessings and to stop worrying. You are the sovereign God who brings healing and restoration. You're the God who is putting all this together according to your plan and purposes. We are here because you will us to be here. We're your children because you chose us to be your children. Before anything was around, you chose us. And you desired for us to know you and to walk with you through life. And God, help us to stop stressing over stuff we don't need to stress over. And Father, may we instead of focusing on all the crud, may we look at the sovereign God who's behind it and give praise and honor to you. Because to you alone, God, you deserve the honor and glory, all of it. May we learn in life to praise you for your blessings, for what you have done, are doing, and will do in our lives. Thank you, Father. To you alone be the honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.